Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Today's message was preached during the 2001 Bible Conference. Our speaker will be Dr. David Doran, pastor of Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. The title of his message is God-Centered Service. The text is from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10.
I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to Hebrews chapter 6. This afternoon would be good too. Hebrews chapter 6. It's incredible for me to consider that 22 years ago, I was a senior in high school and very far from the Lord. And God used a school teacher of mine to challenge me about where my life was going. And he said point blank, "Dave, you should consider giving up your plans." At that point, I was actually going to go to a school up in northern Michigan, Michigan Tech University. "You should give up those plans and go off to a Christian college before you ruin your life." And he laid it right on the line, right between the eyes, and I walked away, didn't really acknowledge it. But as I thought about what he had to say, he was right. The path I was on was certain to destroy my life. I was not following the Lord. I was living for self. And deep inside, I knew He was right because the Spirit of God was convicting me about my self-centeredness. That was really about 22 years ago, this time of the year. So I decided that I was going to go to Bob Jones University. I'd never been here, never seen it. I'd heard all the rumors. My folks tried to talk me out of it because they thought I'd get kicked out, and all things being equal, there was a good probability of that. But I was convinced that I really needed a place like Bob Jones. And so later that year, at the first day of my freshman year, I stepped on campus having never seen the place. And I want to thank God today that He used it in my life in a tremendous way. That God took a human instrument, this university, and used it to shape and mold my life so that I can stand here now, 22 years later, and just be in awe that God would be so kind and gracious to me to not have blotted me out in my rebellion as a teenager, but to have been patient and long-suffering, to bring me across the path of people who would try and teach me, show me the right way to go, people who had invested in my life patiently, and now thank Him that I can serve Him and be involved in something like this today. We serve a great God. And I thank the Lord that it is at this place that I learned many lessons about serving God and the fact that it is God whom we serve and that our life should be invested for Him regardless of what our major is or our occupation that we think the Lord wants us to pursue. That ultimately, if we know Christ, that we are His servants. That our life is to be fundamentally different from those who don't know Christ. That our value system, our direction, our purposes are to be marked as Christians and live differently than those around us. And really this afternoon, what I want to draw our attention to is just one verse of Scripture that I think draws home for us four very vital principles about our service that we need to sink our teeth into, because in our day, there are many competitors that are calling for your service. But you truly only can serve one if you know Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, please. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." This short verse of Scripture falls in after one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, really, the warning passage in Hebrews chapter 6. And I have no time to deal with that other than to say that this comes following that discussion. And it is an encouragement from the writer of Hebrews to his readers about the fact that he's convinced that there would be better things of them than the warning that he's just given. And in fact, he calls them to continue pressing on in spite of the persecution and the obstacles and difficulties they're facing, to keep pressing on because of the truths in this verse. And even though it's a pretty compact verse, there are some incredible truths about service that all of us need to understand. The first of which I'd like to point out is the cause for ministry. And that's found in the middle of the verse. It says, which ye have showed toward His name. The cause for service in a Christian's life is God Himself. This writer's talking about the fact that they've done many things for other believers. They have labored on behalf of the saints, but ultimately the final goal of all of their service and ministry was God Himself. What they were doing was not focused in people. It went past those people to God. They had done work and labor toward the saints, but they had done it for the name of God, for His glory, for His fame, for His reputation. You see, there's really a basic decision that has to be made in every person's life, and that is, will they live a life that is centered on God, or will they live a life centered on people? Now, obviously, I'm talking about those who are serving the Lord. Some live their life centered on self, but even among those who serve and are investing themselves in ministry in local churches, carrying on the work of God, they often can get their attention so much on people that they forget the fact that we are ultimately serving God, that everything in this universe finds its center in God. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. The fact is that ministry is about God before it's about people. That we do what we do because of the name of our God. Because we believe that He is worthy of our service. That we do what we do because we offer it up as an act of worship to His name. To display our thanksgiving for the fact that He has loved us and redeemed us and brought us to Himself. That He alone is worthy of the devotion and dedication of our life. That we are to be God-centered, not man-centered. In fact, I'd suggest to you that you could trace most of the problems in professing Christendom to that decision. Will we establish as the very center of life and ministry God, or will we be concerned about pleasing people? The Apostle Paul put it in very clear contrast. He said, if I seek to please men, then I am not the servant of Christ. In essence, Paul was saying that if he lived his life trying to gain approval from people and bending his decisions around the pleasing of people, then if that's the ultimate control, then he has taken the reins out of Christ's hands and put them in the hands of people. And Paul said that that could not be done because his ambition, whether at home or absent, was to be found pleasing to the Lord. Folks, we have to make a clear and conscious decision about it. And I think we can see absolute evidence of it in the words of Scripture, but also in the example of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As He went about His ministry, and we can say all kinds of things as to why Jesus came, because He said them. He came to give His life a ransom for many. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But behind all of those were statements like, I have come to do the will of Him who sent me. He said in John 14, just before He went to the cross, He said, I am going to demonstrate to the world that I love the Father. You see, Jesus Christ lived His life not ultimately for our benefit, but for the glory and honor of His Father. To declare, in the words of Romans 3, His righteousness in setting forth Himself to be the sacrifice for sin. In fact, I think sometimes even we can miss the point of that because we, and I don't want to get into a debate with everyone afterward, but I like the phrase Christocentric, but there is a sense in which we can even miss the point of what Jesus Christ Himself aimed to do. You're all familiar with Philippians chapter 2, where it says that God exalted Him and gave Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. And what's the next phrase? To the glory of God the Father. That the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the place of preeminence is for the glory of God the Father, because Jesus Christ is the expressed image of His glory. That it is to magnify the Father. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 even tells us that when the kingdom has passed and we come to that time where we'll enter into the ultimate conclusion of all things, then it says Jesus will hand it over to the Father so that He will be all in all. That's not to minimize Jesus Christ at all. He's one with the Father. But to recognize that God is the maker and sustainer and end of all things. Paul said in the debate about idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he said, there's one God and Father from whom we are and for whom we exist. The goal of your life in everything that you do, whether you go out into a life in business or teaching or medicine, whether you go to the mission field or to the ministry in a local church somewhere, the goal of your life is to serve God. He made you for that purpose. He saved you for that purpose. That we should be to the praise of His glory. And the minute we turn around and place people in our minds above God, even when we place people above God because of compassion and desire, we sell them short. And we fall short of what God's called us to do. We must have God as central in everything we do. Look at this text again, if you would, because there's a second principle that we must observe. It says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints. The second principle I'd like to point out this afternoon is this, is that the character, the very nature of ministry is sacrificial service. Look in the end of the verse, it talks about ministering to the saints. And so it's going to tell us what they did. They ministered to the saints. But two words before that, up earlier in the verse, give us the truth about the fact that ministry is sacrificial in its nature. He says, to forget your work and labor of love. The writer of Hebrews is pointing out to them is that they have gone to great lengths to serve. In ministering to the saints, it has been work and labor. They had invested themselves. It had cost them something to do this ministry, to be a servant of God to people always costs. In their case, it was a very real and present kind of cost. If you would, we'll come back to chapter 6, but turn, if you would, over to chapter 10, please. And we can see the kind of cost that they endured. Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, begin in verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Notice the kind of cost that they endured. Verse 32, it says they had a great fight of afflictions. In verse 33, they were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. They even had their goods taken in verse 34. So in essence, when the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 6, verse 10, your work and labor of love in ministering to the saints, he means it's been work. It has been a labor of love to do God's work in the lives of people. We live in a day that tells us that that's codependency. We live in a day that really tries to take sacrificial service and move it over into the mental problem capacity. Because if you live in a world that does not comprehend God, and in fact has ruled him out of existence, therefore, by definition, you become a materialist. That is, you believe the only thing that exists are material things, and all you have is the space between your birth and your death. Then why in the world would you mess it up with costly service that could lead to suffering? Why in the world would you do things that cause affliction for you? Why would you do things that could lead to persecution? Why would you do things that sometimes are not appreciated by those for whom you do them? And the Apostle Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as he was going through there, he said, I very gladly will spend and be spent for you, even though the more I love you, the less I be loved. I mean, you notice the case. He says, I will give all that I have. I will spend, and I will even give all that I am. I will be spent for you, even though the more I love you, the less you love me. Folks, that does not fit in our grid. I mean, we commonly would say, hey, you know, if that's the way they feel, then, you know, just let them go. Who cares about them? We tune into what's in it for me on an immediate temporal level. And Paul says, no, the nature of ministry is that you spend and be spent. And folks, we'll never be faithful to God nor accomplish His purposes unless we adopt that principle that our Savior lived for us. There are places all around this world without the name of Jesus Christ being named. We live in a country that has both the people and resources to get people there to proclaim the gospel, yet the crying need is, who will go? And then when people say, here am I, Lord, send me, they have to troop around the country for years trying to gain support to go to that place. While everybody pulls up to their church in their nice car, having left their nice home, planning their nice vacations, wearing their nice clothes, with no sense of sacrifice for the cause of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the name of God to the ends of the earth, but announce and push something to improve the opportunity for the youth group to have a little nicer thing or work on some other area, and all of a sudden people say, hey, yeah, I like that. I'll come to that activity. That's fun. Yeah, I'll go do that. Because the sense of sacrifice has been drained because people's sights are on people instead of on God, instead of toward Him. The fact is that it's not always easy to get along with people. I mean, we can say, you know, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, now that's a different story. The fact is, God wants you to minister to that person who's your roommate, even if he or she doesn't love you when you do it. God wants you to take the gospel to those people who may laugh in your face. God wants you to say no to the pursuit of material gain for the sake of His glory. God wants you to be willing to invest yourself for Him. Because that's the nature of service. I mean, ultimately, folks, we have to recognize this, that God really doesn't have a shortage. I mean, God could manufacture money if He wanted to. When Jesus had to pay the tax because Peter had gotten him into a discussion and run ahead of him, Jesus said, "Peter, go down to the seashore and take up a fish." And Peter brings that fish in and scoops out of that fish the money to pay the tax. And God can fully do that still. Acts chapter 17 says that He is not served with human hands, ultimately. He's not dependent on us. But in His graciousness, in His wisdom, He has called us to demonstrate that He means more to us than this life. To demonstrate that He means more to us than a little more in the retirement account. To demonstrate that He means more to us than having a comfortable lifestyle. To demonstrate that He means more to us than the opinions of people. To demonstrate that He means everything to us. And you know how we demonstrate that? When we're willing to sacrifice for Him in ministry. And we do it for Him. When we lose sight of Him, we lose commitment to sacrifice. So the writer says, listen, you did this for His name's sake, and it was work and labor. And that's good. There's two words that we need to look at for the third principle in verse 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. It says at the beginning of the verse, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Now, that, if you think about it, is a pretty strange thing to say about an omniscient God. I mean, how could God forget anything? So the point here is not that the writer of Hebrews is trying to remind us of something about God's knowledge or non-knowledge. The fact is that when words in Scripture say something like, and God remembered the promise that He had made to Abraham, or God will not forget something, it's more than just a mental thing. That God says, oh yeah, Dave Dorn did this for me. Or, oh yeah, this person did that thing. It's not having to do with a lapse of memory. It has to do with God's actions in light of His knowledge. When it says God remembered His promises, it meant that on the basis of His promises, God moved into action. And when it says here, God will not forget something, it means that God will not allow to pass by the action that needs to be taken on the basis of what you've done for His name's sake. In essence, what He's saying to them is that your focus and concentration in ministry must be the reward of God in serving Him. He's saying, God won't forget what you've done. In essence, remind yourself that whatever you do for God, wherever you serve Him, however you do it, in keeping with His Word and for His glory, God will bring that all one day. He will bring that all back around and will honor and reward it. In fact, the verse right after the one we stopped reading in Hebrews chapter 10 says, for you need to have a clear confidence in the great recompense of reward. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, the faith that pleases God is the faith that believes that He is and that He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. At this point in this truth about service, we come around to the issue of faith. And that is, if we serve God by faith, then our concentration, our focus in life is on the fact that what we do for God in keeping with His Word is based on His promise that it's worth it. That it will be worth it all. when we see Christ. That God will not forget anything that's been done. You see, the fact is that in a room this size, most of us will serve God without a whole lot of people paying attention to it. We will just go out and serve God. In fact, we'd probably all be better if that's just the way we thought. It doesn't matter who sees it, because God sees it. And not only does He see it, but He has note and record of it in an omniscient mind. And one day, at the judgment seat of Christ, things that nobody on this planet took note of, things that got passed by when somebody stood up to give the list of thank yous and what you did was omitted and the thing that you did when no one was around but was for the glory of God to advance His work, God will have taken note of it. And God will reward it. God will give the appropriate and just response to it. And folks, if we'd live for that, it changed the way we live. I mean, Jesus had to confront that with the Pharisees. When they prayed, they wanted to make sure everybody saw that they prayed. And I can remember that when I was a student. You know, you have to get over it. But, I mean, you go out of your room early in the morning to go have your devotions. And, you know, you try and find a place where you can. And you got to walk over somebody who's sprawled out on the floor, you know, so you can't miss them praying. You know, they're there or they're doing something for Christ and they're going to tell everybody what they're doing for Christ. And you know what Jesus said? They have their reward in full. They have it all. They wanted to be seen by people and they got it. And that's it. It's all done. But if we have as our ambition, our concentration and focus, that the only eyes that we really care about, the only one that really matters to us in terms of taking note of it, is God, because we're offering it to Him as an expression of our joy in Him and thanksgiving for all He's done, then we are never missed. And in fact, we'll have a reward that exceeds anything that anybody here could give us. I really believe that some of the folks who are going to stand at the Bema seat and receive incredible blessing from the Lord are people that you and I have never heard about, who just served God. And they taught that little second grade class in their Sunday school, faithfully giving out the gospel year by year to these children, trying to teach them the Word of God, trying to instill in them a heart for God. Or the person who just went out, told people about Christ in visitation, and you know, they came into the visitation room and left, and nobody ever really paid much attention to them. They were just out there doing God's work. The person who, behind the scenes, moves to take care of problems and serve God, or the person who the Lord has blessed with material things, and without any fanfare, anyone looking around, they pour out what they have for the work of God in order to fund the expansion of God's work. Someday, the people that we never even saw, God's going to say, I saw. I knew it. I will never forget it. Now, folks, if the cause of ministry is God, then we can buy that principle. But if we've become man-centered, then we want man's response. We want to hear what people have to say about us, when what we really should be focusing on is, what will God say? Will He say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? And if we're content with that, then we can give ourselves sacrificially to the work of Christ. There's a fourth principle in this verse that we need to see. And that's found in the first five words. For God is not unrighteous. And here we come really to the undergirding principle, and that is that the confidence in our ministry is God's righteousness. That's our confidence. Because, folks, honestly, there are times when it's not very satisfying on a human plane to serve God. And there are times where some of you who will graduate from this school and go on to, say, a business career, and you'll be putting in a lot of hours, and you'll come home from work tired and have a ministry that you need to carry out in your local church, and you're going to be faced with a choice. Will I just sort of bypass on serving God in the local church because right now my career needs it, and you know what, my family needs, and all these things that are going on, I'm just going to sort of ride it out right now because I'm not sure it's worth it. If we demonstrate that, then we are not confident in God's righteousness. That God will justly dispense His blessings on those who demonstrate that He means more to them than life. Some of you are struggling with whether or not you should go to the ends of the earth. And some of that struggle is because parents or family are challenging you and questioning you, why would you go to that place to serve God? It's not safe. Or how could you raise a family? Or what are you going to do? I mean, how can that happen? And what they raise for you is a question as to whether or not you believe that God will do right, that if He directs you to go to even a place where your life is expended, that it will have been the right thing and that it will be worth it, eternally worth it. See, it comes back around to the question, what do we think about God? Do we think that God somehow dispenses us out to some hard task and deserts us? Or do we believe that God will put us in a position where we may face pressure and problems, but that if we demonstrate that He means more to us than them, that He will be righteous and He will remember all that we've done? When George Whitefield was in really a very high point of his ministry, he was encountering opposition on many fronts, but most heartrending to him was from the followers of John Wesley. Those that he had walked with had become his opponent. And the Wesleys had so convinced their followers that Whitefield was so bad that when Whitefield would walk down the street and one of the followers of Wesley would see him, they would literally put their hands over their ears and pass by him because they didn't want to be influenced by him and his doctrines. And people tried to urge Whitefield to strike back, to fight back against this thing, to stand up, because they knew, given his stature and the fact that he had really been sort of the driving force of the Methodist movement at that point, that Whitefield could have really split it wide open and pulled a group with him and led a new group. And Whitefield refused to do that. And Whitefield simply said, let the cause of Christ be preserved. And he said, just simply put on my tombstone, here lies G.W. What kind of man he was, the great day will declare. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I'm going to commit myself to God who judges righteously. It's not about George Whitefield. It's not about you. It's not about whomever sometimes we get all wrapped up in. It's about God. And it's whether or not we believe that God will do what's right. And so if we need to follow His Word into the middle of a battle, we follow it. If we need to follow His Word and keep our mouths closed while somebody butchers us, then we keep our mouths closed. If it means walking into your boss's office and saying, I cannot engage in these unethical practices, and he says, then you're fired if you don't. Then you say, this job doesn't mean more to me than my God. And you walk out. If it means in the midst of an engagement that someone's pressuring you to do something that you believe is not the will of God, then you stand with God. If it means as you walk among your friends that there are some trying to make an effort to sway you and push you in a certain direction that's contrary to what you believe is God's will, then you do God's will if every one of your friends walks away. Because you believe God is not unrighteous to forget. I mean, folks, if we've entrusted our soul to Him, if we have hung the destiny of our soul on the promises and righteousness of God, can't we trust Him for 70? I mean, can't you trust Him that if He sends you to Tanzania to preach the gospel to people who've never heard about Christ, that He'll take care of you? And that if He chooses to allow your life to end, that He's still righteous? Do you really believe that He is no fool to give what He cannot keep, to gain what He cannot lose? See, that's where these people were. These were people who weren't going to leave a church service or a Bible conference service and go out and get a pop or sit on the grass or go off to work. These were people who, if they stayed true to Jesus Christ, might end up in jail, might have somebody come in and take away their home, might actually punish and afflict them or kill family members. And that's why these principles were so important to them. They're doing this for God. And when you do things for God, it's going to cost you something. But you know what? If you really know God, then you believe His reward is worth it. And if you really believe God is who He says He is, then you never have to doubt that if you serve Him, it will be worth it. And that must control our lives, folks. It must control us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You that You are worthy of all our worship and praise. Thank You that You have made all things and that You sustain them by Your power, and that one day everything in creation will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to Your glory. Father, how we thank You that You provided for us a way to know You through Jesus Christ, and that all who come to You through Him can be saved completely. We praise Your name for that. We thank You that You brought the gospel to us and that You opened our eyes so that we would see Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And we would certainly ask, Father, that if anyone here does not know You, that You would draw them to You. Lord, I assume that in a crowd like this, in this place, that most of us do know You. We have confessed that our hope is in You. We have declared that we believe who Jesus is and what He did is the answer for our sin and for our ultimate enemy, death. And so, Father, it would be only fitting that we would declare that You are worthy of all of our service. That everything we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we would do it for Your glory. And in fact, that we would commit ourselves to a life that displays that You mean more to us than life. You mean more to us than goods and kindred. And that we would focus our attention on the promises that You've given to us. We would consider the riches of Christ better than the treasures of this world. And may You stir our hearts to be fully devoted servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. David Doran, pastor of Intercity Baptist Church in Allen Park, Michigan. If you'd like a cassette tape containing both of Dr. Doran's Bible conference messages, send a check for $7 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.